Well, here we are, week number 4 of our New Year's resolution. You'll remember that we said that in 2006, we as a church family were going to get into great spiritual shape with the Ephesians fitness plan. We talked about getting into some serious biblical bodybuilding. You'll remember that we said that biblical, and I say that AKA is the real deal, biblical bodybuilding is really what this is all about. Because anything other than biblical, and by that we mean if you are not using the Bible as both your authority and your guide, anything other than biblical bodybuilding is at best simply building a religious crowd. And when we talk about the crowd, that brings in the issue of the body, biblical bodybuilding. We learn that Scripture says that we are the body, spiritual, in Christ, biblical Christians. We are the body of Christ. And so we learn that, and when we talk about biblical bodybuilding, we're talking about building up the body of Christ. And that brings us to the third word, building, biblical bodybuilding. We saw that that's simply another word for discipleship, which is church speak for personal spiritual development. And we learned that when we grow spiritually, independent and corporately, that we will enhance the church. We will grow as the body of Christ. Now, we said we'd take a tour through the Ephesians gym, that we'd look at the overall book, and we learned that Ephesians has 6 chapters, and that it helps to understand that we can break the book down, and we will do this with our series as well, into 2 primary parts. The first part deals with what it means to be in the position of a Christian. Or another way to put that is simply what it means to be saved. And we saw that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the focus is on what it means to be saved, and we learn about both the beliefs and the benefits of what it is to live in Christ as a Christian. Then we saw the second half of the book is on the practice of a Christian, or another way to put this is what it means to live out our faith. Consequently, the focus there is on the behavior and the responsibilities of children of God. As a Christian, what are the behaviors and the responsibilities that I am to live out as I live out my faith? And that's the focus of chapters 4, 5, and 6. You know, we also wanted to understand the purpose behind Paul's writing the book, and we said that Paul wrote Ephesians for the express purpose of reminding and guiding believers. For reminding and guiding believers what it means to be a Christian, and collectively what it means to be the body of Christ. Now that all happens under the theme of unity. We understood that the theme of unity is expressed throughout the entire message of Ephesians. We saw that there's unity from all of the cosmos down through humanity, bringing together the Jew and the Gentile, unity in the church, unity in the family, and all the way down to unity between God and we, the individual sinners of the world. After that, we went into the very first 2 verses of the book, and we saw that Paul began by celebrating God's gift and calling. God's gift of grace and Paul's calling as an apostle. Now, in that, we took some time to unpack Paul's celebration of both the gift of grace and his calling as a disciple. And we learned that disciple means sent one. And we really spent some time realizing that we could all join in Paul's celebration. Because as a believer, as a child of God, we are all sent ones. We've all been given the command that we call the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You see, as a believer, we have every right to join in Paul's celebration, both over the gift of God's grace and the calling to be a sent one. Amen. Then last week we saw Paul sharing 3 points of praise as we rolled out into the first chapter of Ephesians. We saw in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, Paul giving thanks to God the Father for choosing us, meaning us as biblical Christians, thanking God the Father for choosing us in His divine will. Secondly, in verses 7 through 10, we saw Paul thanking God the Son, thanking Jesus specifically for redeeming us, for ransoming us, which means paying the price for our sins via His sacrificial death on the cross. Why was it sacrificial? He sacrificed Himself for us. Lastly, in Ephesians 1:11 through 14, we saw Paul thanking God the Holy Spirit for sealing us in God's promises. Amen. We saw that once you become a child of God, you are not going to remain there in your own strength, where somebody might be able to pry you away. Oh no, Paul was thanking God for the eternal security that is every Christian's blessing. You see, you're not promised eternity because of your own strength. Oh no. Once you've become a child of God, we saw in verse 14 that you are blessed to be sealed in the Holy Spirit. You have eternal security because of God's grace. Amen. You see, Paul was thanking God for the past, present, and future blessings of Christ, for the grace that we have through Christ, which Paul defined as living in Christ. We saw that in that passage alone, with 203 words in one sentence, 11 times in the original languages, Paul referenced in Christ, in Him. Amen and amen to what it means to be in Christ. Well, that brings us to today, January 29th, 2006. So what's next in the Ephesians gym? Well, before we go into the gym, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard the phrase, the lights are on, but nobody's home? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever heard, the lights are on, but nobody's home? Now, you and I both know if you've heard that, somebody's in somewhat, well, let's just put it right out on the line. Somebody's letting you know that somebody else just doesn't get it. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Lights are on, but nobody's home. Somebody's not getting it. Well, in today's passage, Paul tells believers that he thanks God, that he literally thanks God that they do get it. In fact, as we go into Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, I've entitled our sermon today, Get It, Got It, Good. Well, when you summarize a passage with an outline like Get It, Got It, Good, you can imagine everything, and I mean everything, hinges on the it. In this case, the it is the object of Paul's previous celebration. We spent the last 3 weeks talking about the it. Well, let me just give it to you this way. By Paul's definition, the it is a faith that saves and leads believers to live in Christ. When we talk about getting it, understanding it, what Paul is talking about is a faith that saves and leads believers to live in Christ. Now, as we go through the passage, we're going to see three things happen here. We're going to see Paul giving thanks for it. Then we're going to see Paul praying that these believers get more of it. And then finally, we're going to see Paul explaining the role and blessing that believers have in living it. Make sense? Well, let's take a look first here in verses 15 and 16. Paul tells us he knows his readers get it. Okay, he knows his readers get it. His evidence is revealed when he thanks God for their faith and love. Faith and love. Now, most folks would tend to look at this and focus on the word faith and then focus on the word love. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. But I want to point something else out to you that might slip by. I want you to see that there is a conjunction between these two words, and it's not by mistake. Faith and love. You see, this is a both-and equation. Both need to be there, faith and love. We're going to come back to that not only here this morning, but we're also going to take a look at that in depth here in coming weeks. But I want you to remember that. I want you to remember this phrase, both and. So many times we can see in the church today where there's just a lost appreciation for this conjunction, where somebody will say they've got the faith, but they're living lives that are just as cold as a stone. There's nothing going on in action. There's no living out of that faith. Or in other cases, you'll see so much love. Oh, so much love. And yet it's not grounded to any type of biblical faith. Both cases, my friends, may look good and may feel good to some, but those are very sad realities. Very sad. Well, let's move on. I want us to take a minute to read these two verses. I've put them up on the screen here. Read along with me and open up your Bibles to Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. God's Word says, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." Well, we need to understand what Paul is praising and thanking God for. First, it is their faith. Hear me now. First, it's their faith, both their saving and their practical everyday faith. What do you mean by that, Jeff? Well, Paul tells us that he has heard of their living witness. You see, his readers were infamously in Christ. In their day, there was tremendous persecution for the Christians, and yet the Ephesians were bold. These were folks, Paul was writing to people that were living the real deal. In the face of adversity, in the midst of persecution, they were living in Christ. It was not the popular place to be in their day, and yet they lived in Christ. Amen. The second thing Paul praises is their love for all the saints. Now, Paul's words, his choice of words for love and all, should speak volumes to us. Paul uses the Greek word here, agape, for his choice of love. Now, we use one word, love. I love my wife, I love my children, I love my family, I love football, I love pizza. We have one word for all of these expressions of love. That wasn't the case with the Greek. You see, there were different words for different types of love. And so it's important that we understand which type of love it is that Paul is giving thanks for. He uses the word agape. Agape love is an intentional, God-like love. Oh, this is a beautiful, beautiful word. When you have an agape love, this intentional love, God-like love, this is when you love even the unlovely. Hear me now. The Bible says that we were filthy rags, and God loved us long before we ever came to Christ. And Paul is praising God and giving thanks that his readers had this agape kind of intentional love for others. Amen. He also says that by loving all the saints, his readers were living out what Jesus said in John 13:34. Let me read that verse for you. Jesus himself said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another." Love one another. Just as I have loved you, agape. Loving even the unlovely on purpose. Amen. That's what Paul's readers were doing, and that's why he was giving thanks. Now, Paul finishes verse 16 by thanking God for everyone that lives out their faith and love. What a great model for us. You see, if you are living in faith and love, then you are living in Christ, which means you get it. Amen. Well, in verses 17 through 19, as we continue through the passage, Paul begins a prayer that his readers will, quote, get more of what they've got. You see, first we started off thanking God that they get it. And now Paul begins a prayer that they will get more of what they've got. And while verse 17 is our key verse for this week, I really want us to read verses 17 through 19 together so that you get the full context of this prayer. And if you've got your Bibles open, I'd encourage you to make an asterisk, make a note in your Bible right here, Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. What a great model prayer. Hear God's word this morning. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and in his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Hear those words. You see, Paul's prayer is a great model prayer for us to use, both in praying for others and ourselves. Let's take a closer look at Paul's prayer. First, Paul prays that they will have a deeper knowing of God and greater spiritual vision. Well, let's start with knowing God. What does it mean to know God? What is it that Paul is praying for? Well, in biblical language, throughout the scriptures, knowing God means having a saving faith. Now, Paul's choice of words, again, is important here. He uses the word know that comes from an Old Testament root word, yada. The Old Testament word yada has a foundation that's built on intimacy. It's not just a knowing, a brain knowing. It's a heart knowing. This word's foundation is in intimacy. In fact, we see the same root word in Genesis when the Bible tells us that Adam knew Eve. Now there's a direct physical intimacy being referenced. But for us, the principle is the same. You see, Paul is praying that they will know God deeper. The knowing he's talking about is a spiritual intimacy, a parallel to Adam's knowing Eve physically. This speaks to the heart. You know, we're not talking about just knowing facts. I mean, even Satan knows Jesus is Lord. No, Paul's talking about a knowing that comes from being in Christ. Now, we need to understand that Paul's readers knew Christ, yet he was still praying for a deeper knowing. Paul was praying that they would press in, that the Spirit of God would give them wisdom and discernment that they might know God in a deeper, more intimate way. Well, this leads us to an observation. There's a real heartbreak story here. Sadly, many people don't really know Christ, even if they think they do, or call themselves Christians. The sad reality here is that there are many people sitting in the shade of Christianity who think they've got the blessing of Christianity, who don't truly know Christ. You see, it's not simply understanding what's said. It's not about being familiar with the Bible stories. It's about an intimate, personal knowing, a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, when knowing is left at the doorstep of just fact, there isn't truly a spiritual knowing. And I just shudder to think of what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment when so many people who have been going around taking the name of Christian, who think because they've been good people or they've tried hard or they've been doing their best for a long time, when they think that they're on their way at Judgment Day to heaven, only to find out that they're on the brink of going into the pit of hell. If only somebody would tell them, it's not about facts, it's about faith. I know when I say things like that, I tend to put the hair up on the back of some people's necks. You know, it sounds awfully narrow-minded, very judgmental, you're awfully dogmatic. You know, I'm okay with hearing that, and I'll tell you why. I want to read to you out of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. You see, if you happen to be one of those people that don't like what I just said, let me tell you how Jesus put it. These are Jesus' words. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. That's Jesus speaking. If you think I'm narrow-minded, I'm biblical. I'm sharing with you what the Bible says. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we? I mean, these are the holy rollers. These are the big shots that have been going out in the name of Jesus, doing all this stuff. And what this passage shows us is an occurring theme over and over and over again throughout Scripture. That salvation, that faith, that living as children of God, these are heart issues. This is not a matter of fact. These are issues of faith. And Jesus said to even those who will go around showing off all the trophies, all the stuff that they did in the name of Jesus, Jesus is going to say, because you never had a personal relationship with me. Now remember Paul's prayer. He prayed specifically for the spirit of wisdom and discernment so that they would know God better. And here Jesus says, then I will announce to them, I never knew you. That's tough, but that's truth. So it leads us to the million-dollar question, my friends. Do you really know Christ? Is he in you? Are you living in him? If you're not sure, the default answer is no. Hear me. Once you've accepted Christ, when you are living in Christ, everything changes. You can't be a child of God and not know it. But if you answered, I want to live in Christ, if you've got the want to, I've got some great news. In fact, literally, I have good news. I have the gospel. The gospel literally means good news. The good news is this. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. My friends, this gift of grace can be received through faith, and you will be saved. Amen and amen. Well, let's shift gears here and follow Paul through his prayer. You see, the second part of Paul's prayer asks God for greater spiritual vision for his readers. Let's read verse 18a together again. Here it says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. If you've been around the church, you may have heard or sung the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. That song was born out of this passage. You see, Paul doesn't ask for more or better vision, only that God would open spiritual eyes. God has given us all that we need. We saw 2 weeks ago that you live in victory. As a child of God, you already have all the spiritual gifts you need to live in victory. Doesn't mean that you won't have storms, trials, tribulations. The battles will rage on, but you've been promised that you have the victory. The war has been won. Consequently, here, Paul doesn't pray for more or better vision, only that God would open spiritual eyes. You see, as we have our Bible here today, you don't need more books. You don't need more information about the Bible. You don't need better books. There are no better books. What you need, what I need, what we all need, is that the Lord will open up our spiritual eyes. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Let us see more of your truth. Let us understand more of what you've already given us. I think of it as playing spiritual pinata. You see, if you will take your mind's eye to that moment, if somebody were to come around and say, hey, turn on the lights. In fact, get floodlights. Make it brighter. And then somebody else said, no. You know what? You need a different stick. You need a bigger stick. You need a lighter stick. You need a black stick, a white stick, a purple stick. You need a stick with this kind of handle. You need a stick that's fat on the end and skinny at the bottom. You know, you can play around with all this other stuff. But you and I both know, so long as that blindfold is on, you're going to be flailing around absolutely clueless. What would it take to get you directly to the pinata? Take the blindfold off and open your eyes. That's the essence of this prayer. Open the eyes of their heart, Lord. Let them see. Everything changes once you can see. Remember Paul's prayer. As you read your Bible, as you pray, as you listen to our sermons or listen to Christian radio in the car, the point here is simple. In all things, ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to His will and His truth, that you may understand better, that you will see more, that you will be able to press in and apply God's love and truth to your life. Now in Paul's prayer, he gets very specific here, and he asks for three areas of enhanced vision. First, Paul prays that they will see the hope that they have in Christ, that they will realize that heaven is on their horizon, that they will live in the confidence, even in the midst of their battles, that they will live in the confidence of knowing that the war has already been won, that no matter what the circumstances are, that they have hope as children of God, because they know that they know that they know that heaven is on the horizon. Next, Paul prays that they will see the riches of their inheritance, that they will understand that it goes beyond the glories of what they will receive in heaven, but rather that their riches are based in the fact that they are trophies on God's mantle, that they are valued in God's eyes, that He has put a value on them, and that all of our riches as children of God come out of that truth. And lastly, Paul prays that they will see the power that they have in living as children of God, that they have the power of our high and mighty, that they have the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in their daily lives. When we live in Christ, we live in God's power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and put Him above all things at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. You see, Paul is praying that believers will realize the power they have to tap into every day in the context of everyday life, to see the power that we have in Christ. Now that only applies if you know Christ. And if you want to know Christ better, then we need to first believe and receive Him as Lord and Savior. First things first. You know, until you believe and receive, you'll never really get it. Unless you're a child of God, some of this will never make sense. I like to say that until you believe and receive, you're like an FM radio trying to pick up AM stations. But once you accept Jesus as both your Creator and Savior, then you'll know Christ and everything changes. The choice is yours. The question is, are you going to follow the crowd or are you going to follow the cross? Are you going to do what everybody else does? Are you going to follow public opinion? Are you going to be politically correct? Are you going to accept this gift of grace by faith and follow the cross? Kent Hughes has a great cross perspective. He puts it this way. He says everything is twice his, meaning Jesus. Everything is twice his because he made it and bought it. Paul's prayer is that we will see and know the hope, the riches, and the power of Jesus. Not in a religious way, but through a personal, life-changing relationship. You see, Paul prays that we'll see it. Just like Elisha prayed that his helper would see the power of God in 2 Kings 6:17. Let me set the stage for you. You see, Israel was under attack, and Elisha was a prophet of God. And as the enemies of Israel would continue to attack, God would speak to Elisha as his prophet, and Elisha then would go to Israel, and he would tell them what was coming. And time and time and time again, the enemy's plans would be foiled. And eventually, they got so frustrated that one time, the king said to all of his generals and his inner folks, "All right, who's on the inside telling those guys what we're doing? Heads are going to roll. Who is it? We've got a double agent in here." And the king's closest people said, "Oh, king, no, there isn't anybody here that's betraying you. Here's the deal. See that guy, Elisha? Well, he's God's chosen person. And every time we plan something, God tells Elisha what we're going to do, and Elisha goes and tells them, they defend against it, and then we're no good." Well, the king was so frustrated that he said, "All right, that's it. One guy's doing this. I want you to send a bunch of our folks." So they sent an army to go get Elisha. And one day, the entire army is surrounded the city, and Elisha's servant helper comes to Elisha, and he's frantic, absolutely frantic. "Hey, Elisha, oh no, we're dead. I can't believe it. The enemy has come and surrounded the entire city. We'll never make it out. Oh no, what are we going to do?" And Elisha, who had God's vision, who had had the eyes of his heart opened, he said this, and let me read verse 17 to you. "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.'" Just like Paul. Just like Paul's prayer. "Open the eyes of their heart, Lord." Elisha prays specifically for his servant. "Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Listen to how the verse unfolds. "And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." You see, until the eyes of his heart were opened, Elisha's servant could only see the circumstance. He saw the power and the threat and the size of the enemy army. But Elisha, whose eyes had been opened spiritually, who then prayed the same prayer that Paul is praying in our passage, "Open the eyes of their heart." Elisha's servant opened his eyes. Having been empowered by the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, he saw beyond his circumstance. He saw beyond the enemy army that had encircled the city. And he could see God's army. The army that surrounded the army. He could see the power of God that he was living in. Amen. That's the essence of Paul's prayer here. Paul is praying that we will see, know, and live Christ to the fullest. As God's church, that we would collectively see, know, and live Christ and Him crucified to the fullest. See, when we get it, we'll have Elisha's vision, we'll have Paul's passion, and we'll have God's grace. Amen and amen. But watch out, my friends. Watch out. The devil is playing spiritual poker with people, even believers, every day. Every day. And the devil's bluffing people. He's bluffing people into living marginal, shamefully useless lives. You can just hear him now. The devil's the one going around, "Oh, your prayer's not going to work. You know what? There's no power in your prayers. You're not even a Christian, are you? God doesn't really love you. Do you think you could have these storms going on if God really..." The devil is bluffing people every day into sitting on the sidelines of life, marginalized, shamefully useless, not living out in the hope and the riches and the power that it is to be in Christ. My friends, it doesn't have to be that way. Hear me, it doesn't have to be that way. I'm reminded of a story, a true story. You see, back just before World War II, in the small town of Itasca, Texas, a tragedy rocked that small town. 263 children were killed as an elementary school burnt to the ground. 263 children killed as an elementary school burnt to the ground. Well, as was the case in that day, not long after the war, the baby boom began. And even in Itasca, Texas, the baby boom came. And not long after, the town began to grow, and they found themselves in need of a new elementary school. So they built a new elementary school. And having lost 263 children in a fire, you can imagine, fire safety was at the top of their list. So much so that it's known that this elementary school at that time built the finest sprinkler system on the planet, the best money could buy. They had the best of the best. And, as was also the case throughout the country, as time went on, the baby boom continued. And about 7 years later, living with this awesome school, the crown of fire safety, the best of the best that they had, they needed an addition, and they built this addition, and a time came when the addition needed to be connected to the original structure, the structure with the best sprinkler system money could buy. Well, at about that time, a very haunting reality, came to surface. You see, as they were going to connect the new addition to the original new school, somebody realized that with this incredible, best money could buy sprinkler system, 7 years ago when the school was built, the sprinkler system was never connected to the water source. Had a fire come, the school would have burnt to the ground and the tragedy would have repeated itself. Not because there wasn't the opportunity to prevent it. Not because there wasn't a fire safety system in place. But because it simply was not connected to the source. Unfortunately, my friends, that story, that true story, parallels too many sad but true stories of Christian lives. You see, many, many people are living without being connected to the source. Every believer has access to God's power, but a lack of vision and faith, perhaps a holding on to sin, leave them unconnected to the source. Just like that sprinkler system. They had everything, and yet, because they chose not to connect, it was of little value. You can have all the power in the world, but if you don't connect to the source, then you live being bluffed by Satan in these shamefully, shamefully useless lives. Pray that the Lord will help you get it. Pray that the Lord will help you get it and plug into His power that can and will change the world. You see, if you get it, then seek more of it. Seek more of it so that it will help you to live it, that you will live it and help others get it. Because, my friends, the world is simply running out of time. Let's pray.